And welcome to December, the first Sunday in our Christmas season. I don't know about you guys, but I love Christmas. At my workplace, usually about like, what is it, the second Sunday, like the second weekend in November, we're like, time to decorate for Christmas. Yes, we skip over Thanksgiving entirely because our students are all gone for Thanksgiving. So we're like, if we want to be able to celebrate Christmas with them, we have to start early. So we usually start in November, and so I kind of get my first, like, decorating fix there. And then, like, after Thanksgiving is normally I decorate my house. And then, you know, the church gets decorated. And I love Christmas. And one of the things that I love about Christmas, you know, a lot of times we look at it as a time to reflect on the birth of Christ. And everything is very much centered on he came to earth, he came to earth. But one of the things that I really like to reflect on is why he came to earth. You know, his birth was kind of, it wasn't even really the beginning of the story that God had put in place for, I want to save, I want to restore mankind to relationship to me. You know, if we go to Genesis, that's where we first see that we had relationship and it was lost, it was broken. And then we see God make covenant with Abraham, and he kind of pulls Abraham aside to say, it is through you and through your descendants that I am going to kind of show who I am as kind of we go through history until we're able to come to the point where the time is right and I'm able to fulfill my word, my prophecy, my message to all of you, and send my son so that we can have this restored relationship. And so I tend to kind of be someone who kind of, like, when we're looking at the past and we're looking at what happened, keeping in mind the future, and there's, you know, that thing of time can be kind of fluid, and when we're looking at a story, there's never just one point in time that a story has a beginning and end, at least like while we're here on Earth, because that idea of time beginning and time ending, all of that rests in God's hands. So where time started and where it ends. And the story between, you know, all of it rests somewhere in between where he said, this is where time is going to begin and this is where time ends. And so the stories that we hear about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those are points of one larger story. Is it not picking up? Okay. So those are points of one really large story, like chapters or little, little things that kind of lead up to what is the end of the story. And with God, he's saying, I started the story with relationship, and I want to end the story with relationship. And that's what all of history is about when it comes to how we look at it in our relationship with God. He's like, I'm wanting relationship with you. And everything that you hear about and that happens between the begin and the end of time, that is my goal, relationship. And so when it comes to Christmas time and I read stories, I like to read them with that in mind. And so I was looking over Luke and kind of thinking of, you know, it's Christmas time. You know, what are some of the lessons that we have to learn from that portion of history, from that portion of God's story of salvation? And I was looking at Elizabeth and Zechariah. And theirs is an interesting story because it kind of parallels in some ways the story of Abraham and Sarah. They both were an older couple. You know, Sarah was not able to have a child. Elizabeth was not able to have a child. Now, there may have been a little bit of difference in the number of their years, but they both were old enough that not only they, but everyone around them was like, there's no way they're ever going to have a child at this point. They're just too old. Even if God decided to open their womb, they're just too old. Even regular women don't have children at this point in their life. And so what we see is God kind of talks to Abraham three times about his promised son. The first time he comes in chapter 15 of Genesis, and he says, Abraham, and this is when he first establishes, like, that covenant, and we see, like, the cutting of the animals and, the, you know, God passing through on Abraham's behalf. He says, Abraham, you are going to have a large family and you're going to have descendants and there's going to be so many of them. It's going to be like the sands by this, you know, ocean and the stars in the sky. So many, no one's going to be able to count them. And in scripture it says, and Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And that's the first response we see from Abraham when he receives his promise. Then we kind of go through the next chapter and we see Sarah saying, well, I'm too old to have a child. So Abraham, take my servant and maybe I can adopt her son and that'll be how we do the will of God. And Abraham's like, all right, sounds like a good idea. Maybe that's how God wants to do this, goes along with it. And then you see God come back to Abraham and say, Abraham, I'm going to give you and Sarah a son. In case I wasn't clear enough before, okay? Let me just kind of really give you in specific terms what I'm going to do. You, through Sarah, are going to have a son. That's going to be where your descendants come from. And Abraham's like, but I'm so old. Can't you just do it through Ishmael? And he's like, no, it's going to be through you and Sarah. And Abraham laughs. And a lot of times we think about that Sarah's the one who laughed, but before Sarah ever laughed, Abraham did. He's like, but God, we're so old. And God tells him, do not say that anything is impossible with God. And then he says, all right, a little bit more goes on, and we see some stuff happen. And then God sends a couple of angels, and you see the angels and the Lord. And in this conversation that's happening, we kind of see these three parties talking. And we know that two of them were angels because they're the ones that, after they finish this conversation with Abraham, they go to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they're dealing with the situation there. And you see that Abraham stayed where he was, and he continued to talk with the Lord. And their conversation was, Sarah is going to have a child. This was the conversation that the three of them were having. In her old age, you know, Sarah's going to have a child. It's a reaffirming. Abraham, I'm telling you again, I know a little time has passed since we last talked, but I'm reminding you, you're going to have a son, you're going to have all these descendants, and it's going to happen through Sarah and her son. Sarah overhears it now, and she laughs. And God asks this question of Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Why did Sarah laugh? And it's interesting because if I look at that and I think about it, well, why did Sarah laugh? Abraham laughed the second time he heard this when he's like, no, it's really going to happen in your old age. It's going to happen through Sarah. It's not going to happen through this other method that as a human being looks normal, looks possible, looks like a way you could do this. All right? It's going to happen through Sarah. And he's like, but God, we are so old. Really, like, we could not be older. Are you sure about this? And now Sarah's laughing, and we see that God has a little bit of a different reaction to her, and we kind of give her a hard time for this. Because, like, oh, she doubted God. Abraham did too. He had his moment of unbelief. But the thing that we look at is, when did it happen and where did it happen? You see, Abraham standing face to face with God was like, are you sure that's how you want to do this? Are you sure? How can that really be? How is that really going to happen? And God says, no, nothing's impossible with me. Nothing's impossible with me. And this, you know, kind of keep in mind, this is before we saw the Exodus. This is before the Red Sea parted. This was before the temple and the cloud of smoke that led the Israelites in the desert existed, okay? There weren't all of these major signs as a history between God and Abraham. God's like establishing this trust relationship. Like, Abraham, I'm telling you, we're going to do some great things together. We're going to do some impossible things, and I need you to believe me, and I need you to know that nothing's impossible with me. And so God's establishing this relationship of trust with Abraham, and Abraham gets to express his doubts. But the message that he carries back to his wife, because at this time, Abraham is serving as the high priest of his home, right? The message that he brings back to his wife, where would she have heard, you're going to have a son, or did she not hear? We don't know if he communicated the same message with the same laughter. We don't know if he's like, well, let's just wait and see what happens. if it really does happen. We don't know how he communicated the message to her, if he communicated the message to her. But we could see that if it was her first time hearing it, maybe she would think it's pretty amusing too. She's like, now that I'm 90, now that I am old and dried up, like this is the mentality that you know is kind of being taken. Really? Oh, that's a good one. Yeah. Oh, if only that could be so. It's kind of, you know, maybe some of the attitude that's there. And God's like, why is she laughing? He doesn't punish her for her laughter, but he does ask, why is she laughing, Abraham? Shouldn't she have already heard from you that nothing's impossible with me? Shouldn't she already know this? And so God's kind of a little bit pushing back on Abraham. And Sarah got scared that something bad was going to happen, so she lies. No, I didn't laugh. Yes, you did. And then God restates, but by this time next year, you're going to have a son. And he reaffirms his word, but he reaffirms it to her directly. Now, kind of keeping the story in mind, let's kind of skip ahead to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah and Elizabeth both were from the priestly line, and we're told in Scripture that both of them lived their entire lives in accordance with all the decrees and righteously. They both were righteous people. And that what that's kind of telling us is there was nothing wrong with either one of them in the sight of God. They were following him. They were doing what they're supposed to do. They were true believers. Now, in ancient times, and I think even sometimes women may find this in modern times, if you, for some reason, are unable to have a child, people are sometimes like, what's wrong with you? And particularly in ancient times, if a woman was not able to have a child, people were like, are you sure God's not cursing you? Are you sure you didn't make him upset? Or maybe your parents did? There's something wrong if you're not able to have a child. God is somehow angry or upset with you. And so I think we're given this line in Scripture to kind of let us know this was not the case. They both were trusting and believing and following after God. It was not any kind of punishment. And so they would kind of like, the priests would kind of move in rotations in service in the temple. And it was Zechariah's clan turned to serve in the temple. And they cast lots to decide who's going to go in and administer different things inside the holy place. Because you would have the outer court, the holy place, where only the priests would go, and then you'd have Holy of Holies, where only the high priests would go certain times of the year. And so Zechariah is getting ready to go into the holy place, and he's going to make an offering of incense. And this would be done several times throughout the day when the prayers of the people that were assembled together were being offered. And the idea was the incense would be laid on the holy fire, and that scent would rise up to the top of the temple, just like people's voices. It was very symbolic of their prayers rising to heaven for God to hear them. And he goes in, and the angel Gabriel appears before him, and he gives him this greeting, and then he says, I'm bringing you good news. Your wife is going to have a son. And Zechariah, standing before the altar of incense, watching prayers rise to heaven and knowing that the throne of God is just on the other side of that door and that he is standing in the place where ministers go and commune with God, he says, how is that going to happen? We're so old. How is that going to happen? And for me, when Gabriel responds, what I hear is almost like affront, like personal offense and indignation almost. Because he says, I am the angel of the Lord bringing you a message in his presence. In his presence. We are standing in his temple, in his holy place, and I'm giving you a message directly from him that is for you. It's not for the general, this is for you, this is good news, this is for your wife, this is connecting to what's coming. And you who have served your entire life in front of the Lord, and you have come into this place, and you have communed with him and you have fellowshiped with him, you are going to stand there and ask me in the presence of God if he can do what he says he's going to do. And you just kind of hear like the shock coming from Gabriel. Like, we're standing here in front of him. Do you think I would lie in front of God? As his messenger? In his house? Like, you just kind of hear, like, just let that resonate. In his house? You know, for me personally, it took me back to, like, Xerxes and Esther's, and when Haman is throwing himself on the couch to beg Esther for mercy, Xerxes walks up and sees this happening. He goes, is he going to attack the queen in my own house? And, like, the rage that just kind of boils up with him. For me, it has that same kind of feeling. Because it's like, you're in the presence of God. You are in his home. I exist to bring his word. Like, my name means messenger. I exist just to bring his messages to his people. And standing in his presence, we're not off somewhere on the corner of a street where you need to be like, wait, is this really a spirit of the Lord? Let me test it. Let me try it. In his presence, in his house, in the holy place, where only that which is sacred can enter, where you have to prepare yourself to even walk into this place. And if you bring the wrong kind of fire from the wrong altar, you're going to be slain. The place you can only enter with preparation, the place where you can only bring that which is set aside and holy. The spirit that can be here can only be that of holiness. Because if there's any other kind of spirit here, then the presence of the Lord is not here, and this is no longer a holy place. In that place, you doubt the word that he's spoken to you? You question in that place? And so his response is, if you can't believe God here, if you can't stand in faith here, we're going to shut you up and sit you down. And this word is still going to come to pass. Because once God's word is spoken, he will make sure that it is fulfilled. But Zechariah would now no longer have the joy of going to his wife and saying, darling, I come with good news from God himself. After all these years of wishing and longing and feeling the emptiness, we're going to be blessed with a child. We're going to be blessed with a son. And he's going to serve God. He doesn't have that joy anymore. Because he doubted in the presence of God. And so he finishes time of serving, and people know that he saw something. They know that he had a vision from God. They're like, he was in there way too long. Do we need to start pulling him out by the rope? Something happened. Something went down. We know how long this takes, and he's been gone a while. He's feeling a little nervous. Comes out, can't speak. He saw a vision. We don't know what he saw, but he saw a vision. Something's going to happen. But he can't tell us. He's making all these signs. But we don't know exactly what he means, but we know that he saw something. And he lived to walk out. So we don't know what's going on, but he lived to walk out, and that says something. It says something came from God, not just anywhere, because, you know, if he did something wrong, we would have been pulling him out by the rope. And he goes home, and after this time, his wife becomes pregnant with child. And when she realizes, I'm pregnant, when, like, she's sure, like, I have this baby, she says, this is from God. And she's like, after all these years, he has done this for me. And when God goes and talks to Mary, part of what he tells her is, your cousin Elizabeth, who everyone knew, could not have a child. And she was well past the time when anyone would have given up hope. She is now in her 6th month. And Mary says, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as he has said. And she gets up and she goes to visit her cousin to see what the Lord has done for her. And as she approaches the house, the child within Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy because his role was to come and proclaim that God is gracious. That's what his name meant. God is gracious. And so when his Savior came close to him, he said, guys, it's time to get ready. He is here. Let the party start. Let's get ready for this. The time has come for salvation to be brought to this world. And Elizabeth, when she feels this, she recognizes this movement of her child as, God's done something in you, Mary, and he's going to use you. You are carrying our Savior, my Savior. And what a joy that we get to be a part of this thing that God's doing. And then Mary sings this song. And she's celebrating that God is bringing salvation and that somehow he's chosen me to be a part of this story. And so the words that we have talking about the celebration of the child who's going to announce, here is our coming king, prepare yourself for salvation, is right on our doorstep. And the one who is carrying the child, the words that we have come from these women. Because when they saw God working in their lives, they recognized it and they clung onto it with faith and hope and joy. And it was not until 3 months later, when John is born, and Elizabeth is telling everyone, no, no, I'm going to name him John. Like, he needs to be called John. And they're all saying, no, no, like, no one in your family is called that. There's no history of a John. Like, you should give him a name that is, on, like, kind of think about, why do we name children, you know, first, second, and thirds, and juniors? Because it's this idea of that carrying on the family name is a special honor. Like, you were given the honor of carrying on the family name. And they're like, why would you, like, no, like, you need to give him a name of, name him after his dad. His name is going to live on through his son. Name him after his dad. And she's like, but his name is going to be John. And everyone's arguing with her. And Zechariah goes to say, no, his name is John. Because God is gracious. Not only to us in our old age that we are even able to have a child, but to all of us. He was gracious to let me stand witness and walk out of that temple. Because even though I did not have the faith in that moment to grasp a hold of what God was telling me, even though I have been silenced for these months, the 9 months of watching my wife's stomach grow and seeing the birth of our son, I have still been standing in witness. And now, that I have seen his word completed. I am able to stand and give testimony to what I have seen. And that I was allowed to stand and witness to that, even though I did not have the faith to proclaim in advance what God was going to do. He still is going to let me stand in testimony. And so we're going to name him John, because God is gracious. And knowing our son is going to be the one who proclaims the Savior is coming. He's going to stand in faithful witness of what is to come and what is here. We don't have to worry about that. So this is my challenge to all of us. When we gather together, and whoever is the messenger, maybe it's scripture when you're kneeling before God. Maybe it's a preacher on the radio, on a stage before you. Or maybe it's that quiet whisper when you're kneeling before the Lord in prayer. You see, our temple, our sanctuary is no longer limited to a building because of what Christ has done. And so when we are in the presence of God and he places that word upon your heart of this is what I'm going to do, or this is how I would like to use you, or this is what I've called my church to be, grasp a hold of that word and cling to it in faith. Because what God says to you in his holy place, he's not a liar. And he will fully equip his people for everything that he's called them to do. And even when we don't see a way, God's about doing the impossible. He's about doing things in such a way that we say, there's no way that I could have done this on my own. This is not humanly possible. And he uses those moments in our life that are impossible to create an opportunity for us to stand in witness and in testimony to his greatness and his goodness and his desire for relationship with the world. So when we stand in his presence and his word is administered to us, let's cling to it. And when we have that question of how can this be, maybe he's building trust. And maybe you need to test and say, okay, like Gideon, we're just kind of out in the middle of a field. I got to know this is the word of the Lord. And so what he asks is, if this is true, confirm it for me. I need you to confirm, but there are times where we want to ask for a sign when we already know the answer. We say, if God will just do this one thing, then I'll know it's him. And he's sitting there saying, you were in prayer with me. You've been in my word, communing with me, hearing from me. Who else would it be? So let's lean in and listen for his voice and cling in faith to what he's already placed in our hearts, in his presence. If Hannah and Bridget will come forward at this time, and I invite you all to stand as we worship the Lord in music.